Lord, let's ask God to instruct us this morning, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. And as we look into your word, we call upon you, Spirit of the living God, because our Master, our Lord Jesus said, you, Holy Spirit, will instruct us into all truth. And I speak right now in excitement and an openness for the opening of our eyes to wondrous things out of your holy word. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Before I give today's message, you've got all your notes. Let me give some instructions. If you have it, can you wave it? I want to tell you what we are going to do today. First of all, you notice the notes are 4 pages long. It takes 2 hours. I was going to ask you to be forgiving and stay till for 2 hours. But I know you won't forgive, so I decided that we won't be covering everything. I just made this note so that it's complete. But the reason is this. Some mothers have asked whether we could put things in black and white so that when they shared with their children, they have something to refer. So that's why I give you the complete story here. But if I have time, I'll run through some of it in the second half. My first half, half an hour, I'm going to speak on the question regarding why mastering God's word is necessary, because these notes, I won't be preaching on it, but I'll run through it with you. It's self-explanatory, and so you can share it with your members. You can talk about, if you want to discuss it with your net leaders, your cell leaders, that will be for today. But the first half hour, I'm going to be answering another set of questions. You know, when we begin, we have to ask, what question are we answering? And it's very important to know what is the question. So the topic here is mastering God's word. Therefore, I need to give you to answer a question. Why must you answer this? Why must you master the word of God? So that will have to be the half hour first part. And I'm going to be talking about this as part of the introduction. Because every time we talk, we always ask, what is the question? Okay. You notice every time I speak, I'll tell you, what's the question? Because you don't know what's the question, I can give you a wonderful answer, but it's not an answer to your question. But the first question I need to answer is, what must we master? Because when I talk about mastering the Word of God, it's a bit strong. So strong that last week our speaker dare not use the word master the Word of God. He just said, know the Word of God. Don't mind, just know the Word of God. Hey, folks, this week I say master. And you say, hey, I thought that's for you, pastors, elders, you must master. I don't need master, I bachelor can already. No, it must be master. And I need to answer a question, why master? And why master, not just be familiar. And I'm going to show you how you can master the Word of God. So, first question maybe I need to address is, there are several questions, a series. So, you know why we give you this paper is blank all the way? It's for you to jot down your own notes. Okay? Not every time will you get all the notes. Sometimes, you know, at 2 a.m. this morning, I was praying, and I sensed the Spirit of God saying, hey, you haven't answered the first question, you know. Why must they master the Word of God? Is it too strong a word? Yeah, that's how I found out that I have not addressed this question. So, before we talk about wine master, one of the first reason you need to know, what's good about it? What is it good for? What is it good for? Some people say, well, you religious folks, you want to master the Bible, go ahead and master. But what's the use? What difference does it make? Folks, it makes a very big difference. Let me give you a few stories. Let's say you're walking in a back street in New York City one dark, rainy night. And you are walking as fast as you can. And in this dark, unlit street, you saw 8 big-sized, dark-looking men walking toward you. And you are walking toward them. And it's past midnight. Will you be safe? Or will they catch hold of you and get ransom? Will you be safe? You will be safe provided this man just came out from a Bible study. No problem. But you will not be safe if this guy just came out from the bar. They need some cash. And you are it. So is there a difference? Certainly. Did it make a difference to a nation? Yes, in 1945, the war was still on and it was about to be finished, but the American soldiers were in the island of Okinawa. And they were fighting the Japanese. As they approached one little village called Shimabuku, they were met with two just elderly gentlemen, Japanese gentlemen. And these two gentlemen came around and they thought, well, this is a trap, you know, you got to be a bit careful. We are in the war. And so the soldiers didn't know what to do. So he saw these two elderly men came with a black book. And they gestured and they discovered that they said, this book is the Bible. And through hand signals and so on, they discovered that these two elderly men discovered a copy of the Japanese Bible many years before. And the whole village lived according to the laws of this book. And they thought that these American soldiers must be Christians. And they asked, have you got some more Bibles? Can you come and teach the Bible to us? Can you see? There was peace. There was no fear because the people of Shimabuku follow this word. The word says, be kind to your enemies. Give them drink. Give them food. And so they just followed it and there was no problem. You are safe. You want to know more about Shimabuku? You Google, you'll find out the whole story is there. It made a difference to the entire village. You say, what else can it be of interest to me? You know, all of us, when we study something, we have some self-interest. That means, how will it benefit me? And now, self-interest and selfishness are two different things. God wants us to attend to your self-interest, but not selfishness. We'll talk about more what's the difference another time, but for self-interest, how does it help you? It was the year 1949. Dr. Billy Graham had just graduated not long from Bible school. And he wanted to start preaching the gospel. And he had been preaching the gospel earlier on, not much results. So one day, what made the difference? One day, as he prayed, God began to speak to him and he realized that there are many things in the Bible he didn't understand. But he told God one thing. He said, Lord, whatever you say, I will believe you, whether I understand or not. I believe your word. When you say you save the sinner by, if they'll exercise faith, I'll preach this gospel. Whatever I'm going to say, I'll do it by faith in what you say in your book. When he made that decision,
it exploded. Began 1949, the first Billy Graham crusade that was going to be worldwide, and when he would preach to millions and millions. Because one thing, he put his faith in this book. Now you say, is there any biblical examples? Yes, plenty. You know, the first five books give you the way God wants us to live. And the rest of the Bible give you examples of those who live by it. What is the result? You look at the period of the kings. For those who are new, you must know that at one period, for 500 years, Israel was divided into two kingdoms, and they were reigned by a series of 20 kings each. 20. And every time a new king came on a throne, what will determine whether the kingdom is going to prosper or it's going to fail? And you check it out in the Word of God, it is because that king, no matter how old or how young as 10 years old, did one thing right. What is the one thing right they did? They adopted the teaching of the Word of God. And as a king, take for instance, the last of the kings of Judah called Josiah, he implemented the teaching of the gospel, of the Word of God, the Bible, Old Testament, throughout the land. What about the first king that succeeded when the kingdom was split? Of course, the first king was Rehoboam. He's a rotten potato. The kingdom, all the gold, tons and tons of gold accumulated by his grandfather David and his father Solomon over years, a mountain of gold, they go by tons, overnight got lost. The Egyptians came to take it because he did not respect God's word. He threw it out. He said, I got no time for this. Yet, every king that ever came under the throne of Israel and Judah, God gave three rules they must follow. Rule number one, they must copy a copy of the Old Testament Bible and read it every day. A king must do it. Rehoboam never did. Secondly, they must not go around collecting wives. You know, one wife is already enough headache. 100 wives, you go crazy. That's a logic. Thirdly, you must not spend money on horses. Don't collect horses because you waste a lot of time. Three basic rules. Every king that followed the first rule, the country prospered. Rehoboam didn't and lost everything overnight. Asa came. He honored the word of God. Kingdom prospered. Came Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a blur king. Sorry for the pun. He was a king, but he was a blur king. Yet, because he honored God's word, the country prospered. Very strange. And then there was a guy called, start with J. He was only 10 years old. We call him Joash. When he started as a king, he was 10 years old, but he was coached by a very godly priest called Jehoiada. His brother-in-law, actually. Jehoiada. Loved the word of God and taught him how to obey the word of God. And when he found the word of God in the temple, young King Joash said, the entire country must have sent us every city to teach the word of God, and the country prospered. This rule is quite standard. You look at the period of the judges, so sorry I'm talking to Christians who I presume all of you here read the Bible, right? Say yes. All of you have read. Then you know about the period of the judges. The judges was a period where the judges in control did not pay attention to this book. Seven times they lost everything. The country was a disaster. So the Bible determines whether if Singapore would honor this book, it'll be the richest country in Asia and the world. That's why when you teach this book, you're helping our nation. All right. So what is it good for? I've given you 5 reasons what it's good for. Is that okay? 5 reasons. I've given you just. All right. Now, the next question I want to ask is based on why must we master this book? Because you must know the secret for success. Do you know something? God told Joshua, a young leader, he said, God spoke to him the secret for success. God said, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night and observe everything that is written therein. Then you will make your way prosperous. Benefit number one, you'll make your way prosperous. And the Bible says, it's God who gives you the ability to gain wealth. So if you are telling me, Pastor, I don't know where the wealth is, I'm still looking for it, then you better start looking for it in this book. You make your way prosperous. And second, God says, according to Joshua 1:8, you will have success. Not only success, good success, exceptional success. And here we are trying to hear from this guru, that guru, and we still cannot. These guru themselves are not very successful. So, but God says you have good success. That's what God promised. What other benefits is there for personally? Well, there's another promise. God says that last week we learned, in fact, last week we learned a verse from Hebrews 4:12. It says, the word of God is quick. That means it's alive and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword, and dividing asunder between soul and spirit, between bone and marrow. What is he talking about? He's using a simile to describe how it discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. You discern. What do you call it when you discern? Wisdom to discern, to recognize what, recognize between the thoughts and intents of the heart. That means the secret of the heart, your own heart, you will know it because the word of God is so powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, so you can see the difference. Hey, this one is self-deception. This is wrong. This is right. This thought, this intention is pure. The other intention is, there's hypocrisy, for instance. So it's talking about wisdom. In fact, if you don't master the word of God, you get no wisdom. Those who don't have wisdom, the Bible calls them fools. Very strong word. In fact, you are not supposed to call anybody a fool. But Proverbs says you are a fool. You remain a fool as long as you don't have wisdom. So, personally, there are many benefits. But you must master the word of God. All right. The most important you need to know is Genesis 1:1, that's our key verse for today. The key word in Genesis 1:1 I want to focus on is God. So, my question. I'm going to be answering questions this morning. About this God. You know, first of all, you need to understand that the whole world is divided into two groups. Two main groups. One that believes there is a God, and the other says no God. The first group, we call them theists. Okay, learn one big word. The second one is atheists. That means they say there is no God. The two groups. So the theists are people who believe there is God. So Muslims believe there is God. Jews believe there is God. Some believe there are many gods. Okay, but there's a God. We won't define it now. And they have got atheists. There are two main groups. Genuine theists, that means God believers, tend to get his ideas from the Bible. Okay. So he looks at the Bible. Chapter 1 says God created the heavens and the earth. Theists follow their own Bible. It is called Darwin's theory. Darwin's book is called The Origin of Life Through Natural Selection. That's the full title of his book. Actually, he wrote 6 books. He revised one book 6 times because he kept changing his mind. So when we call Darwin's book, actually it should be Darwin's books. His first book he wrote, he found a lot of mistakes, so he designed and revised to second book, then third book, fourth book, fifth book, sixth book. And then why he stopped at 6? Because before he could do his 7th book, he died. So these 2 books now determine worldviews. So those who believe the word of God, they are called theists. But we have got a problem here. There are many theologians, that means there's Bible people who study the Bible, they know the Bible quite well, but they don't know much else. So what happened? The Bible talks about creation as in what? From nothing to everything. Now, listen very carefully. Why you need to master the word of God? Those who believe in Darwin's book believe in evolution. Don't say evolution. It's evolution, all right? Don't miss. All right. So creation versus evolution. Do you know that both teach the same thing? What does it teach? It teaches that nothing become everything. Do you know, in evolution, they believe that from nothing, you get everything. First, from nothing, you get a long, long time you wait, you get a little cell called the amoeba. Amoeba is just, it's not chemical, it's just a little cell, single cell. Then the amoeba grows over time, then finally become a human being. That's where you are. But in between you become a monkey first. Then you become a human being. So that's evolution. Creation is also nothing to everything. So what's the difference? You know, the devil, when he imitates, he knows how to imitate. He said, you say creation, the creation is the word for from nothing, you get everything. So evolution, we also say nothing, become a little cell and become human beings and every creature. So what is the difference? There's one big subtle difference. The difference is this. You know why I'm speaking from this angle? Because you're talking to non-Christians. And you say the Bible is true. They say they don't agree. They say Darwin's book is true. So what is the difference? So firstly, what's common? Nothing to everything. What's the difference? From no God, it is nobody. It answers the question, here is somebody. Someone. What's the logic here? We have cause and effect. Now, I'm trying to help you understand what's the difference. The evolutionists always focus on the effect. They say there was a big bang, that's an effect. Was it a big bang or little bang? Who knows? Some scientists say there was no bang at all. But that's the effect. You know, we see planets, we see beauty, we see created things, everything we ever see in the physical realm, on earth or in heaven, in the heavens. What you can see is the effect of creation. Or effect, we say, we're all very clear. All right, you see a butterfly, that's an effect. What kind of effect? Let me just show you some of the effects. Just now we sang about the galaxy. That's an ancient song, 60 years old. Very interesting. God is the God of the galaxies. Okay, everybody can see this galaxy. Now we got see it clearer because of the JW telescope. It's a brand new telescope, the strongest, James Webb, correct. JW, James Webb telescope. They can see all this in details. Now, can you see? Everybody knows, this is a galaxy, Milky Way. That's where it belongs to us, our Milky Way. All right, now, everybody can see this, right? So this is called the effect. It has been produced. This is the effect of what? Of some action. Now, both describe the effect. So this effect is very clear. But the atheist say, if you ask him how this came about, they really don't know. They say the effect created the effect. Like, how did a human being came about? Oh, the human being became a human being. We talk about origins, right? But what caused it now? So we look at the beauty of this galaxy. We say, well, there's a certain shape. Do you know what this shape is called? This is called Fibonacci ratio. People in art know Fibonacci ratio means it goes in this shape. It goes anti-clockwise, and it's a nicer shape. So you see everything, seashells are this shape, galaxies are this shape, and so it's a very interesting shape. But this shape is the effect. Atheists cannot tell you what is the cause. Try and understand about cause and effect. I know it's philosophical, but if you don't understand this, you cannot answer any non-atheists. So you say it came about beautiful. Is there an effect? Yes. Can you see this? All of you know what this is, right? Yeah. It's just a simple feather. Can you see the colors, the beauty of it, a pattern? Is this a design or is it not a design? So we see a pattern here, and we know that it's being designed. So we know there's an effect. So here comes this professor. He looked at this, he said, you call this design? Where got design? It looks like a design. Well, if it looks like a design, it must be a design. He said, no, it only looks. Don't be deceived by looks. Can you look at this? And he says, no, there's no design here. It looks like it's design. What do we call this? This is called bluffing yourself. Is there either there's a design or no design? You look at the color scheme, they try to get a monkey to design. They put a pot of paint, many pots, and a white sheet, and get a monkey to splash paint on it. Will you get this? Evolutionists say you would wait 3 billion years, you will get this. Really? So they do not understand about what? cause. So every time we talk about the Word of God, is the only one that gives you the cause. Effect, everybody can see. Everybody can see, oh, that's Pluto, that's next door Venus, the other next door, oh, Mercury. We see there's a moon, there's Sagittarius, Orion, Pleiades, North Star, South Star, oh, beautiful. But how do you get there? Oh, by itself. Well, because they refuse to answer this question, what is the cause? And so, you need to see where the difference is. So when the Bible talks about God, he talks about God as the cause. In fact, everybody can see, but what's the difference between atheists and theists? One has a cause, the other say no cause. Just talk about the effect. And every time atheists talk, like Professor Dawkins, he says it has been proven that the evolution theory is correct because it proves the origin of life. How does it prove the origin of life? And then the book by Darwin, he said, Darwin already proven that there is an origin of life. If you look at Darwin's book, there's nothing about origin of life. He is only describing effect, not cause. So this word cause and effect is a very important word when you understand about God. So Genesis 1 talks about God. So which God? The question now is, which God? So when you want to be saved, the salvation plan is which God? Okay, so Christians, if you ask which God is the correct God, what's a common answer? Yeah, can I hear some answer now? Somebody ask you, which God is the correct God we should believe? Sorry? Jesus, huh? Sorry? A bit louder, please. The Creator God. Okay, that's also good, Creator God. But that's good description of Creator God. However, some Christians give the answer is the correct God is Creator God and is the Christian God. Is that correct or not? It's a Christian God. Okay. So first question is which God? Second question is if it's a God, you say, okay, Creator God, that's good. Then you say God of the Bible, also correct. So these are all very good answers. But the question is this. The best answer is the God of the Bible. Is that correct or not? The God, as explained in this book, because no other books talk about God. There are other religious books, but none of them specifically say God created. Okay, some of them did copy from the first part of the Bible and say God is the creator, but the God of the Bible. So, some people say it's a Christian God. Is it quite okay, Christian God? I think it's okay, provided by one problem. Which Christian? Every Christian have their own opinion about who is God. Ken Chun asked me one day, why are there so many contradictions? Some Christians say God is God of love. There's nothing you can do to make God don't love you. God will love you no matter what you do. You steal, kill, destroy. Also, God say, I will love you. Do you know that there's one kind of Christian to believe in this kind of God? There is another God believe that God is angry all the time. And God is never happy with you. So we got all kinds of opinion. So question is, which Christian? So you got different Christians. There's one Christian that I just found out that he preaches God is God of love. Everybody likes to know God is love. It's correct, right? He says, God loves everybody. That's correct also, right? Therefore, everybody will go to heaven. Is that correct? We call it universalism. So, which Christian and which God? So, you know, if the Bible is the correct one, because God reveals to him, to us through the word, right? Jesus said, in the book, it is written of me. I come in the volume of the book, Psalm 40 verse 7 say. God said, I come to you in the volume of the book. So God's purpose is to reveal in Genesis, the first 11 chapters, reveals himself in very specific ways. So you need to know, verse 1 says God, but you need to know which God. Okay, one is Creator God. That's a good definition. But of the Bible means you need to know the Bible. Okay, we sing a song about God's love. God's love is forever. Is God forever? Well, Genesis 1, first phrase says God is forever. Because it says in the beginning means that the Creator has to be before the beginning. So let's say this is a start point. This is a journey. So this is a beginning. So to start from beginning, you have to be there before the beginning. So God has to be before the beginning. So we say God is eternal. So these are basic things. Okay, everybody agrees. But the details, many people don't see the difference. Some say, God loves you anyway. You don't have to do anything and you don't have to exercise faith or anything. It's all by grace. Everything God will do, you do nothing. Is that true? Well, that's not the God of the Bible. So if you truly want to know the God of the Bible, you need to know the Bible. You know why there are so many opinions about what is God like? And all confusing because we don't know the Bible. That's why we need to master the Bible. So, if his God of the Bible is correct, some say, is it by grace or by law? Many Christians cannot see the difference. Is God a God of law or a God of grace? Are you very clear? Is God a God of law because it's the Bible? Or grace. So, many people say, grace means no law. But, what do you mean by law? Or is the truth both grace and law? How does it work out? That's why you need to master the Word of God. Today, one sentence can explain what God is? No, it's not possible. That's why you need to master the Word of God, and particularly the first five books give you everything you need to know about God. First five books. Now, the other question is, what's the problem? Why is there a problem with different Christians have different opinions about God? Some say God is God of grace, some say God is God of law, some say God is both. How much is both? How many percent? It's so confusing. It's still not resolved for many Christians. So what must we do? We've got a problem for the Christians who believe in the true God. Christians, including you and me, got one problem in our understanding of God. What is the problem? The problem is called syncretism. Now, you need to learn this word. What is syncretism? Syncretism is understanding God with your own framework. You see, there's such a thing as framework. We call it paradigm. That's a big word, paradigm. Everybody comes with a paradigm of what God is. And then with this framework, we read the Bible, we understand bits and pieces. And so that's why you see Christians who say they believe in Jesus, but I know Christians who go to temple to ask for 4D. Is it 4D or 3D? Whatever the D is, right? So one of them, you know, I was first lesson to a group of non-Christians. I used this person's office, you know, but some Christians borrowed that office. So I conduct my first lesson about who is God. And this owner of this office quickly go and buy 4D number, you know, and touch, you know. He said, oh, I got luck already. You know, when you come and teach Bible, I got luck. Please come every week and teach. And so every week I go and teach. She wants more luck. You see, what do you call that? She got 4D touch because she felt God's presence was there. This is called syncretism. So we mix a lot of our ideas. We're all confused. I've got a young Christian who we led to the Lord some years ago, and she one day said, how come God is so slow? Ask God to bless my son. So long already, I ask. And I serve him so much, you know. How come God still never helped me? Maybe he'll help, but too slow already. I'm so fast to serve him, you know, but he's so slow. What's the problem? Her idea of God is wrong. She got a syncretistic idea of a secular God that goes by how much you do for him and then how much he must do for you. It's like balancing the account. Hey, I give so much, you know. How come God don't give me more? So these are frameworks we all come from. This is a very, very big problem. That's why Christians get discouraged so fast. That's why when there's a pressure, there is a persecution, they give up. Because they think, oh, I don't see God. What? How come God never come and help me? Because his idea of God is a wrong idea. For instance, the common idea, now I'm taking time to explain this because this is a very big problem. Most churches find it very hard to solve this problem. The only solution is for you to master the Word of God. It's like this. If you have our idea is usually what? Am I good or bad? Oh, I must be a good person, you know. I'm a Christian, so I'm a good person. Good persons go to heaven. Is that correct or not? Bad person cannot. Bad people cannot go to heaven. Agree or don't agree? How many of you think bad people also go to heaven? Nobody. There was one bad guy who went to heaven. He's called the thief on the cross. That's a rotten fellow. He got to heaven, you know. But you are better than him, right? Sure, you can get to heaven, right, compared to this man. If he can get to heaven, I also can get to heaven. Would you say so? You don't agree, huh? That's logic, what? But the Bible never say good people get to heaven. Do you know that? Good people cannot get to heaven. What kind of people can? Only what kind of people can get to heaven? Because you see, we have bad people, good people. And of course, we all here are good people. What? Yeah. All of us are good people. You attend church, what? How can you not be good people? So you're not bad people. But God's paradigm is different. God's paradigm is this way. Bad or unclean, good people who are clean. But God says only one kind of people, only holy people get to heaven.
So, how many of you all these years think only good people go to heaven? So, you know, today you know good people don't go to heaven. And that bad people can go to heaven because he's made holy by his faith in Christ. So you need to be holy. So that's another category, which is what I mean by syncretism has come in, because we all talk about good and bad. So, most churches think good people do get to heaven. Because we all sing songs, we say phrases like this, God is good. When? All the time. All the time? God is good. Is that true? Sometimes God is quite bad, you know. Why so bad? Because sometimes God has to be bad because of justice. Because God is just. And because he's holy. Thanks. He's my technical expert. Without him, you are not going to hear anything. Okay, now. I'm trying to help you to understand that God's paradigm is quite different. We bring into our thinking a lot of our common ideas which we pick up from the world. God is good. God is good. Yes, God is good, but only some of the time. But he's holy all the time. Because holiness trumps everything else. You can be so bad, but because of the blood of Christ, you are made holy. Only holy people get into heaven. And because you are made holy, now you must continue to live a life of holiness. So, you must master this idea of salvation. You cannot say, go to heaven's gate, knock, 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 and then the angel opened the door and say, I want to come in. The angel asks you, why should I let you in? And how will you answer? My pastor says so, you know. The angel said, who is your pastor? Mr. Philip Tan. He made a mistake. Why do you want to come in? Because you know Philip Tan. Sorry, it won't work. Oh, knock, knock, knock. Why must I come? I'm a Catholic. You must let me in. Oh, I'm from BC. You must let me in. No. You see, when you come to heaven's gate, you get no chance to retract. You have to know for sure. So, you need to master the Bible to be sure of your salvation. You already believe in Jesus, you are safe. You are being saved. So, why do we master the Bible, particularly the first five books? Because the first five books gives you an insight as to what is true salvation. For instance, the first book in the Bible is Genesis. It tells you two things that you must know to be saved. Which God you are believing in? Which God? Because it's a God, yes, you are right, Creator God. You also have God who is holy. He's God who is full of wisdom. And so on. Which God? And secondly, who believe? Because you say salvation is by faith, so I need to see an example. So the roughly first Genesis is like this. You got first the Tam representing the first 10 chapters talk about God. The first 10 chapters. Second chapter talk about Abraham. Every 10 chapters, all this real roughly. Then you've got Abraham, then next one, Isaac, and the next one, Jacob, and of course Joseph. And so God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So, this people are supposed to show us what you mean by faith. That's why you must know Genesis. And you must master it. Because when you master it, you can be sure. Only two questions. Which God to believe in? Two. Who to follow? Whose example to follow?
as an example of faith. So Genesis will give you these secrets. To be saved, you must believe in this God. All right. Then the next one, you got Exodus, right? You got Exodus. Exodus tells you how to start. So you have got here, a start point is by the Passover represents Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. You believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus. You have started what we call starting faith. This is the start point. So the first five books give you a picture of starting faith. Everything like a race. You have a start point. But a race is not at the start point. You stand at the start point, you get no prize. So a race or a journey has to move on out of Egypt. They have got, the first thing is, they go to what sea? Red Sea. Then there's baptism. So Exodus gives you a picture of baptism. Some people say, I really believe, well, I go to heaven, what for I get baptized? No. You are saved by going on faith. And the going on faith requires you to be baptized as a sign of separation from sin. If you say, I still love my sin, you are not safe. You are not baptized. So it's separation and commitment, loyalty to Jesus. Then you go on to the place called Mount Sinai. What is Mount Sinai about? Mount Sinai is a place of relationship called forming a relationship, and the relationship is called a covenant relationship. You are saved because you have a relationship with Jesus. So you need to enter into covenant. Well, what is entering into covenant? So Leviticus gives you the details. This is the most important book in the entire Bible. But it's the dullest book, correct? Yeah, because we don't understand the purpose. You want to worship? For instance, when you worship, every word in the Bible about worship has to do with body posture. You lift up your hands, or you go on your knees, or you raise your hand. When you praise God, hallelujah is a Hebrew word. Do you know God speaks Hebrew? The Bible is all in Hebrew. What language does God speak to Adam about? What language did he speak? In Hebrew. Yes. All Hebrew. What's Hebrew? Okay. You just learn one word. Hallelujah is Hebrew word for praise God. So we always raise our hands this way to praise God. So when the next time our worship leader say, hallelujah, you just raise your hand. If you don't sing, never mind. Raise your hands. This is hallelujah. Okay. So, you say, I can't remember. Then you watch me. Okay, if you're, the worship leader is supposed to do it, but, you know, he's got so many things to remember. It's very hard for him to show you action. But every worship is all action. Every worship is all action. God body. So the detail of how do you enter into covenant, you must know Leviticus. Then, this is part of your journey of faith. You say, oh, I really believe starting faith. Yes, but did you enter into a covenant relationship? That's what Leviticus gives. And then you have to come to Numbers. What happened if I have already believed, but I stop believing? Most Christian thing, I stop believing now, but last time I got belief. So I'm still on my way to heaven. Is that so? The book of Numbers will tell you, no, the day you stop, you end up in the Bible called death. Is that so? So Numbers give you a clue. Then what about Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy has got a new generation. And they started their journey. And what did they have to do? they also have to do the same thing. They enter into a covenant, then they were baptized, and then they enter into the promised land. So the first five books tells you about salvation. So some people say, yeah, like this you are saved, like this you are not saved. Hey, you settle it, read these five books. If you master it, when you come to the gate of heaven, you are sure that you can enter. That's why it's all based on five books. Some people say, I believe only in New Testament, not Old Testament. But it's the same book. What book did Jesus preach from? All Old Testament. But some preachers say, no, we belong to New Testament. Yes, you belong to New Testament, but you cannot belong to New Testament if you don't know the God of the Old Testament. Some say, no, God of the Old Testament and God of the New Testament are different gods. That means now you've got two gods. Is it? It cannot be, right? Oh, but maybe it's one God, but that one God changed his mind. He suddenly found out that, I made a mistake already, so I change. Does God do that? Never. Okay, so you need to know the God of the Bible. You cannot understand the God of the Bible without understanding the first five books. Many Christians, they read the book of Leviticus. They say, hey, this is not the God I believe in. But come to chapter 10. Here are two ordained priests. They come and make an offering. And then they do it their own way. And what happened? God struck them dead on the spot. Most Christians say, how come God so fierce one? Hey, one small mistake, you kill the two fellows. God is not just. Why? You don't understand which God you are talking about. That's why you think God is not just. So all of us got this problem. We have belief in a God, but actually the God you believe is not the God of the Bible. Your own God. Or maybe some speaker's God. Maybe the God explained in Google, in the internet. But you need to master the Bible, because on that day, you have to have the answer. And Peter himself said this, Apostle Peter. He said, I was there. I saw the King of Kings on the Mount of Transfiguration. Several times I heard the Father speaking to the Son. I had a first-hand experience in encounter with God. Yet, he says in his writing, you want to be more sure, get back to the Word of God. This book is more sure. It's even more sure than your experience. So have I answered which God? It's the God of the Pentateuch you need to know. I've only got a few minutes left. Do you know something? You'll never understand what the New Testament says if you don't know what happened in the Old Testament. So some of you say, Pastor, there's so much material. How do I grapple with it? Well, join our Saturday class, 7:30 to 9, and you'll learn something. What I cover on Saturday, I cannot cover today. You know, today I'm supposed to go through this, but my 1 hour is gone, and I don't know what to do. The best way is what not. Next week, Jackie is speaking. And if you all agree, we ask Jackie to speak next week. Or maybe those of you who attend my Saturday class, you also can speak. Okay, just for the remaining minutes, let me just give you a quick overview. Why four pages? Because I try to answer questions many of the mothers ask. Because, you see, we've got a problem here. Many of our children growing up are growing up under false teachings. So, for instance, every book on science gives you this. Now, I don't know whether you understand anything from here, but it's on evolution. So I try to give you some explanation about how to answer the evolutionist. I just give you three reasons. Why? One of the first things that I need to explain would be this. These are all fancy names come out by what are called paleontologists. It's a pseudoscience. One of the best scientists in the world, Chuck Missler, says this is a scam. Okay. Chuck Missler is one of the top scientists in America. The evolutionists say this. Can you see this year? This year, 600 million is called 600 million years. 600 million years ago, everything started suddenly. These are called the fossil record. Never mind if you don't fully understand. I just want to illustrate one thing. So the paleontologists give you this period, they call it Precambrian. Okay, don't ask me all the explain all these words. But then they go step by step, and then finally come to they got Jurassic. All of you have heard of the Jurassic Age. The Jurassic Age is the age of the the dinosaurs, the Jurassic Age you are more familiar with. Then they got Cretaceous and all these big words. You can't even pronounce them right. But you pass exams, you better know this. So, okay. So they say this is the way how one small creature found on the fossil records progressively go up in the sedimentary layers, therefore proof that man evolved from a simple creature, the amoeba. But they all never explain why this period, the beginning called the Precambrian, they have what is called a Precambrian explosion. This lowest level have all the creatures, small, big, medium-sized, dinosaurs, everything, all, roja, all inside here. But they never explain how come in Precambrian period you find all the creatures. And then you try and separate them level by level. So Chuck Missler says this is rife with a lot of fake information. And so I've given you in the notes here try to answer some questions on arguments for evolution. I think I only have time to just highlight. So I try to give you three reasons. Fossil records, there are gaps. Next week, Jackie is going to explain more. And under 1B, you see the word in the layer called Precambrian layer, that's the lowest layer of the sedimentary rocks. They found in this Precambrian explosion is all the creatures. So where's the evolution? So they don't explain. So Chuck Missler, one of the top scientists, he just died last year. He said it's filled with fraud. And then some of you may say, what kind of fraud? Because in this fraud, they have to have missing links, right? I mean, you say this creature, monkey become a man and so on, so you must have intermediate, right? So do they have proof? Yes, they have proof, but they're all fraud. So I give, in the last para, the last page, I give you what are the frauds. This one, please don't mind, you go and read for yourself. Okay, where are the frauds? Every one of their proofs of missing link are frauds. Now, Chuck Missler put it this way. If they are out of ignorance and they make a mistake, it's pardonable. But every one of these frauds were deliberately designed by non-scientists. Darwin himself was not a scientist, neither was he a theologian. And because it is a convenient excuse, today's professors keep going back to Darwin. Darwin said, if you cannot find a missing link between creatures, then my theory is not defensible. So, they have not found. So if you don't have, what do? You make them. So all these so-called proofs are all not just by accident of ignorant people, but a deliberate. Charles Dawson was the one who made created the Piltdown Man. Took one skull of a human being, borrowed the skull of an orangutan from the museum. It's actually a big conspiracy, a whole group of them, including the director of the museum, who gave him this, and he shaved it and cut it and then fixed it. And didn't anybody know? Yes, the early days, one dentist saw, hey, that jaw cannot be human jaw. But they quickly take this, hide it, he said, no, you cannot see it. It's not for public view. So it was all hushed up. So it's a lot of fraud and fakes. But the problem is this. It's still in our textbooks. And our education people still leave this kind of textbook in our schools, because they can't find any textbook that are by creationists. Maybe they don't know about it. So maybe some of you should go into education, and hopefully you become Minister of Education. I'm praying for one of you to become young people here. One of you will become Minister of Education. Maybe you can change it. But it's worldwide in all universities. So we are up against quite a big conspiracy in higher education. So that's why you must master the Word of God. Because we have got one last statement I want to make is this. One of the most common statements we have is that when people give talks about evolution and so on, we always use this term. There's a talk on science and Bible. Do you know this topic is wrong? Because science means knowledge. There's no such thing as science versus Bible. Everything that's true in science aligns with the Bible. I've looked at it for 60 years. My background is science. I do a Master of Science, and I applied for PhD for science, and my supervisor agreed to coach me and get me. I was doing a doctorate degree, but the professor gave one condition. He said, you must be one of my senior lecturers, then I supervise you. Wow, he tried to argue. I said, no, I won't be your staff. After that, he canceled. You don't want to be my supervisor. So that's why today I got no degree, got PhD. But that's wrong. Everything that is science is the Bible. You'll find not a single mistake that is scientifically wrong. Okay. But there are some scientists who believe in evolution, because they say that that's their borrowed in that framework. And anybody who doesn't agree to the theory of evolution, not likely to be able to make it to be professor. This is what my personal discussion with one head of department who was a professor in, I think it was Brisbane University. And the moment they found out that he believed in creation, they moved him out. Yeah, they refused to keep him on tenure. But before that, he was a professor. So I said, why did they remove you? The day they found out I was believe in God, in creation, they moved me out. No more tenure. So there is a conspiracy going on. So there's no such thing as science and the Bible. Science versus Bible. No, the Bible, up to this day, I've not found one scientific error in the description in the Word of God. And I want you to know that God knows. It's because of God putting the laws in science. That's why we can learn about science. There is no science without God. That is what you'll discover. I wish I got more time to go into these details, because it's for the sake of the young people I've gone into this detail, so that you know where you stand and you know how to answer. And then the rest, what I want you to know is, as we come to make the closing song, I wonder whether you will make it a goal in your life to master the Word of God. At least start with the Pentateuch. At least start with Genesis. And you say, well, I'd like to know more. Well, join us on our Saturday class, because there's no way I can finish what I'm sharing just on a 1 hour message. So will you make a commitment to really master God's Word so that you'll prosper and you'll be well with you? Get to know God, the God of the Bible. Let's worship God together.
Let's just rise as we sing "Seek You First."
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Alleluia,
alleluia.
Let's raise our hand.
Yes.
Some of you have been in the past have difficulty explaining to people who keep on harping on evolution. Maybe you can learn now how to answer their questions. But first of all, you need to know that God is always right. He makes no mistakes. Ask God for those of us who are mothers, and you have to teach your children to inoculate them against a godly philosophy. asking God for wisdom to know how to do it, so that they will not be deceived by the philosophies of the world. So I want to pray for those mothers and fathers with young children. And if you'll just lift up your hands to the Lord, is this one of your desires, to be able to instruct your children? Just lift up your hands. I want to pray for you. Father, we thank you for your holy word, which is absolutely trustworthy. And we thank you that, Lord, you have given so much, you put in so much wisdom. You knew all our questions, and your book, your word, clearly tells us what are the good answers. And so I pray right now the blessing of wisdom for every one of these fathers and mothers who have got to coach their children, to inoculate them against the deceptive false teaching that are going on in the world under the guise of science. So that, Lord, we will, each parent here will know how to impart the word of truth based on the word of God. And Father, I pray right now for impartation of the love for your word, so that each one of us wants to master every word that proceeds out of your mouth. Because your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And because your word is the one that when we speak of it, Lord, you said we'll prosper and we'll have good success, not only for ourselves but for our children. You have told us that, Lord, you have all the secrets for fruitfulness, all the secrets for victory against the devil, all the secrets for faith to grow. I speak right now that such a deep desire that each one of us will cooperate with you, Lord, to partner with you, to learn the words of faith, so that not a single one of us, when we appear at the gate of heaven, would be refused entry, because we know what your word has clearly said. So each one of us here, Lord, who reads your word every day, Spirit of the living God, will you just open each one of our eyes, that we'll always see wondrous things out of your word. Today, Lord, we have just only discussed Genesis 1:1. May our understanding of your word will expand and deepen. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please go to your small groups.